kind of bitter when the snow starts melting, then you get hit with another 1 degree type shot. But thank you for praying. I know Isaac will probably say something about it later, but he landed a local driving job here, so appreciate you praying about that. It's nice to have Isaac local again. Let's turn to Book of 1 Corinthians once again. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 3. And we were kind of in the middle of something last time when we closed. If you go down to verse 6, 7, 8, Paul, of course, is combating this issue of the Corinthians. They have a personality man-centric thing type thing going where I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, that sort of thing. This is the second time he's addressed it. He's saying, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, more about that later. But verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, you're God's building. And somewhere in the process of that, there's the whole idea of what fruitfulness is in a Christian. And I know everybody has, you know, certain ideas. So we were actually going through last week when we got caught in the middle of it before we could finish, you know, what fruitfulness actually is, what fruit is in a Christian. And we came to some conclusions already. First of all, Matthew 3 and Luke 6. First of all, real fruit in Christian is the fruits of repentance, and part of that is self-judgment, right? I mean, don't go trying to help your brother pick a mote out of his eye while you've got a beam in your own. You've got to take care of yours first, then you can help him. So part of fruitfulness is you judging yourself, bringing forth fruits, meat for repentance. That's fruit. Now, if you thought that winning souls was fruit, it certainly is, and that's proven by, for instance, John 4 and Romans 1, okay? But fruit-bearing goes beyond just whether you've won somebody to Christ. There are folks that are not very careful with their behavior and how they handle their own sins and discretions or indiscretions. Folks, that's very much, your testimony is very much a part of fruitfulness in your life, right? We're also talking about Matthew 7, talking about as far as false prophets are concerned, you will know them by their fruits, right? Well, a prophet teaches, a prophet speaks, a prophet preaches. What you say is fruit, right? I mean, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So one thing you look for in a Christian when he gets saved, when he gets right, is a change in what he says. In fact, maybe even a change in how he says it. But what comes out of your mouth, what you testify of, what you witness of, what you teach and preach, and what you say is very definite fruit in a Christian life. Okay, so, you know, you judge for yourself. When you got saved / got right with God, those two events were 10 years apart in my life, did something change with your mouth? Because I know lots of folks struggle with that, you know, day in and day out, still long after they actually were born again. But, you know, one of the fruits that's needed to be brought forth is a change in your deportment as far as your mouth is concerned. Right? Y'all are very quiet this morning. I'm doing good so far. We've already mentioned, okay, self-judgment, fruits of repentance, what you say. Souls, that's obvious, John 4, Romans 1, right? One thing we talked about last week was giving. And again, not to get on the tithing and giving thing, but Paul, for instance, we were closing with this. Look in Philippians chapter 1, would you? Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and there are several places like this. This has gotten beaten to death, of course, through the years by folks that would exploit these things. I'm not out to exploit them, look in Philippians chapter 4, I would point out to you that your giving, your contributing ministries do not run on pocket change, as somebody once said. Doesn't mean that we have to buy to build a million-dollar gym to be viable as a ministry. Okay? Granted, there's a bunch of money that's misspent in lots of places. All right? But the fact of the matter is, it is true that what you give is fruit on your account. And by the way, Philippians 4:17, in the context of the Thessalonians sending once and again to my necessity, or to the Philippians doing it in Thessalonica, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Okay, that's fruitfulness. The cheerful giver of 2 Corinthians 9 is somebody that's giving cheerfully, and that's accounted as fruitfulness in a Christian, okay? So you got several things already. There is this. This is a little more, general, I guess, generic. Go to Galatians chapter 5, or at least there's a grouping of these things together. Again, you know, you talk to folks that presume that they know what fruit is, what fruit bearing is in a Christian, and some people think, of course, it's speaking in tongues or just being really, really nice or not judging anything or anybody, that sort of thing. Okay, those are false concepts, right? We're talking here about what the Bible says fruitfulness is. Galatians chapter 5, and you know that the great battle for a Christian is his flesh versus his spirit, right? Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. The flesh is more than your body. The flesh is spoken of as an entity, and it involves your heart. It involves your parts of your mind, right? How exactly to divide exactly between what is what? Really hard. I've never fully succeeded in doing it. I just know that my old man, my old nature, is my flesh. And my flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, right? So the flesh is not just body, bone, and gristle, and fat, okay? It's the entity of things. Well, that said, verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Talks about the works of the flesh, so these things are what the flesh works. They are manifest, which are these, verse 19. Excuse me. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You would expect those things to be fleshy. The next couple might surprise you. Idolatry, witchcraft. Those things arise from the flesh, okay? I know they're spiritual. I know they can be satanic. But Satan uses your flesh. He uses the old nature. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we'll talk about that inheritance later. Just let that lie for a moment and notice just those things are the works of the flesh. Now, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So, think about all the things that you've heard are fruits of the Spirit. And again, you talk to certain folks, they'll tell you in a hurry that a Christian speaks in tongues, and that's Christian fruit. That's fruit of the Spirit. Or a Christian is not judgmental, or a Christian is loving. And there's elements of truth in that, but it's dangerous without a Bible, right? Look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. I bet you love things today that you didn't love when you were lost. Don't tell me you loved the Bible when you were lost. You did not. And if you did, I would say you were a vast exception, right? Don't tell me how much you loved the Lord when you were lost. You loved a God in your mind. You loved somebody that somebody had presented to you in a religious context, and it really wasn't the true God of the Bible. That's what I meant. Okay, love, joy, peace. Don't you have a peace of God that you didn't have before? I realize there are struggles. I realize there are trials and tribulations. But don't you have a peace with a Bible and building your faith on the book? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Don't you have a peace with Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Don't you have a peace that comes from the Spirit that you never had before? A peace of God that passeth understanding if you fulfill a certain part of it on your end. Don't you have that? Yeah, these are fruits of the Spirit. These are genuine Christian fruits. They're not some metaphorical, mythological, semi-charismatic, flop-doodle stuff that folks just think this should be something, this should be how a Christian should act. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I bet one of the things the Lord's tested in your life since you've been saved is your long-suffering. I bet you've had to put up with things in other people and probably in yourself that you really haven't enjoyed at all. Do you know why? Because He's effectively working in you a fruit, long-suffering. Y'all are really quiet this morning. Verse 22, gentleness. Goodness, faith. Faith itself is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You read the Word of God, believe what it says. You have faith now you didn't have before you read what it said. That is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that say about what the Spirit uses? Folks want the Spirit to speak to them independently of the Bible. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. You say, well, the Spirit told me to do this, that, or the other. Yeah, buy Del Monte ketchup. You know, folks get weird about stuff. The Spirit doesn't say much to you outside of what is contained between the covers of this book. He just doesn't. Does He convict you about something in your spirit and your conscience? Yes, but probably effectively not something that's outside of the scope of the Word of God. Right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness defined as a not haughty, a humility. That is a fruit of the Spirit. I bet before some of you got saved, you were proud rascals. I bet you were so proud of how you looked in a mirror, you could just barely contain yourself. I bet you thought you were the smartest dude around, the most talented dude around, that sort of thing. And maybe even a lady, okay? Well, has there been effectively a change? And I bet you didn't appreciate some of the things that came about to convince you that you're really not all that good looking. And that you're really not all that smart. I bet there are some things that have happened in life where you look in a mirror and you don't really appreciate the process too much of how you got, how you view yourself now. You might consider that meekness slash humility, whatever, you know, I used two or three different words there, but that meekness is a product of the Spirit of God showing you something about you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. How about the last thing there? Temperance. How about just being less extreme? I'm not talking about in serving Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, but as far as less extreme in what you eat and what you drink and your sense of humor and your sense of your whatever entertains you. One of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance. It's placing boundaries within reason on the flesh so that the flesh can be reined in and so it doesn't get out of bounds. It's temperance. The temperance movement was that folks should quit drinking, okay? But temperance in the sense of controlling of moderation, controlling the flesh. Is that fruit manifest in your life? You've probably seen, you know, folks that get saved before, they're young Christians and so on, they haven't gotten the temperance thing down at all, and they're still fairly extreme in certain things. Their sense of humor is out of bounds. They're loud, obnoxious, and, you know, their comedic capacity tends towards the vulgar or the profane until they get a handle on some things. That's temperance. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a list of things there. You can preach probably all day on a lot of those things. But are those things legitimately in your life and in my life? Those are fruits of the Spirit. Not yammering in tongues. Okay? Not for you. Not yammering in tongues. Not in somebody else's sight being a lot nicer than you used to be and not judgmental and more tolerant and more diverse. I don't read that in the fruits of the Spirit. Do you? Okay, how about something else here? With that in mind, Galatians 5 being one, how about one other thing or two? Look in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. What exactly is fruit? I mean, if we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for what kind of fruit we've brought forth, what kind of fruits came out of our work for the Lord, don't you think that we should probably have some idea of what those fruits are? We don't know, you know, as far as the Lord's judgment on the equality of things, how it's done, of what sort it is. Those things are a little mysterious and kind of the scary part. But as far as knowing what these things are, well, these are things that are fruits of the Spirit. And fruits of the Christian life, not some of the other things folks look to and think are them. How about Hebrews 12 and go down to verse 10, talking about our fathers in this life, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it, that chastening, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The fruit of righteousness is yielded unto them that are exercised thereby. Fruits of righteousness. Okay, we're talking again about doing right. But this is doing right in a response to being chastened. Okay? I mean, how about that righteousness? Let me ask you. How well do you learn a lesson when the Lord finally puts His hand to you and gives you a switching? how well do you learn that lesson? You know, you find some places in the Word of God where the Lord certainly switched Israel, certainly took them to the woodshed. And then they, before it was hardly even done, they turned right around and were doing the same thing again. You find that over and over again, for that matter, with certain things with the disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ. My point is, it's pretty hard for human beings sometimes just to connect what happened to me last week to how I should obey this week. There's somehow this disconnect. I think the disconnect is probably and sometimes satanic. But how well do you learn your lessons? I mean, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. How about Philippians 1? Just to add a little more to it. Philippians chapter 1 and go down to verse 11. How are your fruits of righteousness? Okay, it's one of the Christian fruits that's specified, fruits of righteousness. How you learn from chastening in Hebrews 12, Philippians 1, 10. That ye may approve all things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. One of the things that seems like modern Christians have gotten away from, because I guess they think it's, well, I guess they think it's pharisaical and legalistic. But the idea of doing right. And believe it or not, righteousness does have exterior manifestations, right? Look, guys, if I'm not drinking anymore, I'm not drinking anymore. Even when you invite me to go drinking with you, right? And so when I say no, and mean no, and do no, that's a fruit of righteousness. And you may not appreciate it because you do drink, and you've decided that you can. Therefore, I'm a legalist. Therefore, I'm a Pharisee, because you can't find a verse that says a new Christian can't drink. Doesn't mean that I haven't found one, but you think I'm a legalist, okay? But it's a fruit of righteousness. When I don't go partying with you, when I don't laugh at your vulgar joke, that's a fruit of righteousness to me and to the Lord. But it can be an issue of legalism or Phariseeism to you, where you think that I'm being a holy roller because I'm not imbibing with you. That's a fruit of righteousness. And that's what I mean is, the modern church these days is now inviting everybody in without any standards and without any expectations of any change whatsoever. Folks, when you got saved, before you got saved, did you need to change? Not just what you believe, but did you need to change something else? Did God bring you into the Christian life with the expectation that there are things that you would change and that there would be ways that you grew that could be outwardly manifested? And the answer is yes. Well, today, more and more, those outward things are debunked and called Pharisaical things or legalistic things and that sort of thing. And, there's certainly that at times, and sometimes you can get overoccupied with certain aspects of outward things. I know that. I'm not interested in measuring how much skin, guys, I can see between the top of your ear and your hair. I'm not interested, okay? And you can get off on stuff so far that, you get completely off track. It still does remain that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and there are things that are supposed to change. How your family dynamics worked before you were saved and how they're supposed to work after you're saved, all of you, it's supposed to change. Right? If you weren't modest before you got saved, there is a modesty that should come after you are. And while I'm not interested particularly in arguing all the centimeter specifics of what, moderation is, the fact remains that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you with the expectation that you would change and that your works would change, and that there's an issue of righteousness, that we're supposed to be an example and be ye holy as I am holy. And when you get that, one place, awake to righteousness, right? I believe that nowadays more than ever, the church in general, is lulled to sleep with a lullaby that has nothing to do with awakening to righteousness. I think they're being sung to sleep, and a lot of times it includes licentiousness and lasciviousness, okay? And license, the L words. You're called to awake to righteousness. One of the fruits of the Spirit is doing right. If you lose sight of that, you've lost sight of a lot. Do you know how much of the Bible's written just to get people to do right? Are you supposed to do right inside first? Yes. Are you supposed to do right outside with the inside being right? Yes. Can you do right outside and not do right inside? Yes. Still doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be right in both ways. Right? Let me see. Look at Ephesians 5 real quick. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 9. I went through and studied fruit, Christian fruit, and then, categorized them, and that's the Bible study you're getting this morning and last week towards the end of the time. Ephesians 5, let's start with verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Notice verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Again, something that's not very publicized and admonished today, that Christians should separate from the world and not go with them. Right? Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So there may even be a couple of subcategories there, but again, notice that this fruit is in all goodness and righteousness. Should the righteousness first come from inside? Yes, it should well from inside. Can somebody do righteousness outside like the prodigal son's older brother and still be wrong inside? Yes. Okay. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be righteous in both places. And by the way, you could add truth in there as well, correct? Got one last thing for you. Look at Philippians chapter 1 again, if you would. And one last category, at least the way I put it together, maybe you would categorize, divide, and subdivide things a little different than I did than these. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 specific categories of fruit bearing. Philippians chapter 1, and go down to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, you know, either way it goes for me, I'm fine with. Whatever's the case, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay? Verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What is? What is? This is the fruit of my labor. In my view, it's verse 20, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. Okay, folks? Jesus Christ should be magnified in your body. That is one of the Christian fruits. That means that I'm very skeptical of, it's kind of gone out of the way now, but the what would Jesus do movement. Because from what I could tell, people would get in a situation and ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And they wouldn't check the Bible for what Jesus would do or did, and would just come to a conclusion out of their own little brain about what Jesus would do. And I think it really encouraged idolatry more than it encouraged truthfulness of knowing Christ better. And so, I guess my point in all this is simply that a Christ magnified in my body revolves around me handling myself according to the mind of Christ, which is this. But Christ magnified in my body. Paul promised that you and I were going to suffer some things as Christians. And for the most part, I bet most of the things that you have suffered as a Christian has been probably not much more serious than somebody saying things about you. Okay? Well, they certainly said a lot of things about Jesus Christ. There were generations before us that suffered a lot more than just what people were saying about them. Okay? In those people, Christ was magnified in their bodies. Okay? You respond to some of the same persecution, some of the same trials that Jesus Christ suffered as Christ suffered them. That's Christ magnified in your body. When you get grace to go through something that you never could have imagined that you would go through, that's Christ magnified in your body. When you respond to persecution or criticism or scorn or mockery or whatever in a way that's in accord with the Bible, that's Christ magnified in your body. When you get a testimony of going through something and folks look at you and are amazed, compared especially to what you used to be, how you've gone through this thing, you now have a testimony with them, that's Christ magnified in your body. That's a fruit. Questions or comments? Yes, sir, Paul? Yeah, it's, I guess the longer you go, the easier it gets in some ways. There are things, of course, for all of us that still come back to haunt. But, folks, it's been a really long time since I missed drinking. I mean, you know, I'm not challenging the devil or the Lord with it, but it's been a really long time since I desired a beer. And so I thank God for that. That's the Lord's work in my heart. I know that maybe some of you may still, you know, have that little tweak, you know, when under certain circumstances or whatever. But the fact is, as you go along, I mean, you know, it does get easier, and in some ways. At the same time, there are some things that arise out of your past and that still appeal to your flesh, and there are battles there, and all those battles are different for everybody in some respect. Again, most of us here know people that got saved, put away cigarettes, and never touched them again. There are other folks that labored for the next 15 years of their Christian lives to finally put them away for good, and hopefully they still are away for good. So everybody has independent individual battles, and that's common to flesh, but it'll probably be something specific to you that may not be specific to somebody else that's sitting in the same row next to you. Okay, but still, I mean, most of us would agree that the old lives that we lived, there are a lot of things that may not even touch your life anymore that you've gone this far. I've been saved for, you know, 40 years now, so there are things from my old life that no longer even touch what I'm doing. Like I said, it's been a very, very long time since I desired something to smoke after dinner or something to drink besides tea, water, or pop, you know, on a hot day. And, you know, thank God for that, right? I have my own struggles on my own things, but it sure is nice to have some of that stuff put away, put to bed, and apparently, at least for now, buried. Tom? Yeah. No. Yeah. It's nice when the Lord blesses you with crop failure for some of the things that you've sinned in your past. But sometimes he doesn't give you a complete crop failure. You still have to deal with stuff. Right? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, we are laborers together with God. He's looking obviously for fruit. Out of God's husbandry comes fruitfulness. If you're raising apples in an orchard, you expect apples to show up one day. We are God's husbandry. Verse 9, ye are God's building. Talk more about that in a second. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, folks, what verse 10 shows you, again, the Lord gave to Paul some things that, you know, were partially shown to others, but really, you know, when it gets down to it, we know from the gospel of Christ died for our sins, rose again the third day, and, you know, ascended up into the third heaven, and so on and so forth. Paul really put it all together, where in his 13 books, where we really, really, really understand through Paul what Jesus Christ was, the fulfillment of all types and all that he is to us, right? So in that regard, he laid the foundation. He laid the foundation for the Corinthians as far as laying it out so they could see. So in that context, as I see it, he said in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. So a lot of what we build on doctrinally, it's not that it's absent in the Old Testament. It's not that it's absent in the Gospels. It's not that it can't be found in Revelation. But a lot of what we build on is Paul. I mean, really, Paul pulled the details together. God showed him and manifested to him revelation doctrinally that he didn't show anybody else. And so, I mean, we do. We build on Paul, right? You learn the fullness and details of eternal security through Paul. I'm not saying you can't find it in John. You certainly can, okay? But you learn the details, the specifics of things like that in Paul. You learn, what would you know about the judgment seat of Christ, what we're talking about here, if not for Paul? You would gather that we have to answer to God, that there is a judgment. You find a white throne judgment in Revelation. You find judgments prophesied in the Old Testament. No problem, right? You find judgments prophesied in the parables. No problem. But what specifics would you have about the judgment seat of Christ, if not for Paul? You only find specifically the judgment seat of Christ in Romans 14, Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul. I'm not saying you can't learn anything about it by going back and reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just saying, would you have put it together without Paul? Would you have your prophecies squared away, your end-time prophecies squared away, your rapture, tribulation, millennium? There's a lot of things you can put together, for sure. But, I mean, would you really have it diced up in order and have the divisions that we have without Paul? You wouldn't. There's an awful lot of things you would not know about Jesus Christ's work for me and you and the specifics of that work. Where would you have found a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh? You wouldn't have found it studying Abraham, right? Where would you have found being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? You wouldn't have. So, I mean, just acknowledge it. Is Paul important? Boy, he really sure is. And as far as knocking out the rest of the books, and we don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts because that's not Paul. No, that's hyperdispensationalism, okay? And nobody has said or will say from this pulpit that all we take is Paul, Paul, and nothing else, nothing but Paul. That's not true. It's not true, for instance, that we don't learn plenty of things from Hebrews and James and Revelation, books that Paul didn't write, or for that matter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. But boy, there's an awful lot based on Paul, and for good reason. It's like what gives us perspective. It's like the zero point. It's where we start from. It's the zero line. It gives us perspective on all the rest, right? Back to verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. You would have known without Paul that as a Christian you should serve the Lord. But most of those verses that we went to about fruit bearing, we pulled some of them from the Gospels. But boy, Paul really put it together, didn't he? Verse 10. And another buildeth thereon, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, Notice again this issue of qualitative character of these works, not quantitative. Verse 10, how he buildeth, how you do things. Verse 13, a man's work of what sort it is. What sort? How? You see, folks, it does matter how you build. It doesn't just matter that you accomplish something spiritually that you wanted to accomplish, and the end result was that you got what you wanted to do. But did the end justify the means? Because there is an issue of how you do things. I became convinced early in the ministry that the Lord was more concerned with considering that there were things that were not being brought forth in quantity the way that they had been in times past that you can read about in history. I became convinced that what the Lord is looking for, even when I don't accomplish on visitation on a given day leading somebody to Christ, even though we have not yet accomplished a revival of the sort of the first or second great awakening, that still, how we go about doing those things, how we do it, matters. Okay? How a man builds, of what sort the work is as he builds. It's the quality, not the quantity. And that's what makes, in part, trying to figure out the exactitudes of how the Lord's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ kind of hard, because the Lord looketh on the heart, a man looketh on the outward appearance. So the Lord's looking at this qualitative thing, this sort thing, this how thing, and why, and those things, instead of, well, how much. I really don't think it's going to be an issue of how many people Billy Graham was responsible for getting saved. I don't deny that there's probably going to be an issue of, will the number be mentioned? Probably. But I would be much, if I were Billy Graham, I would be much more concerned about how it got done. Because I'm reading my Bible, and that's what I find to be the issue, how it got done. Right? Verse 11. Talking about this foundation, Paul says he's laid the foundation, plainly has laid the doctrinal foundation for the Corinthians. And for us too, I would dare say, for other foundation, Christ is the foundation. Christ did the work. He's the foundation. He's what we build upon. But you learn so much about it from Paul. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And Paul said he laid that foundation back in verse 10. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So, whether you like it or not, all the things that you've done for the Lord are not manifest and easy to see. We talked about it last time, but there are things that you just can't see. And you can't always see how. And you can't always see what sort. But those things will be manifest. It says in verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So the wood, hay, and stubble burns up. The gold, silver, and precious stones survive or are purified. Right? And so out of this comes the idea that, you know, that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be something like a bonfire. In fact, so much so that verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So one thing that you have to recognize through this, and I know this may be, you know, repetitive and well understood by everybody here, is that you can be saved and spend a lifetime doing, and it be burn up and be gone in a flash. You have to face that. What does that mean? It means that somebody is building on a foundation. I mean, I believe that if you're saved, that you know, you're founded on Christ and what you're doing, you know, you're doing on Christ, but what kind of building materials are you using? And the fact of the matter is a lot of folks' stuff's going to be burnt up, okay? Some folks will find that all of their efforts and all of their dreams and visions and labors and energies have been spent, their resources have been spent and wasted, and that nothing survives. The good news is they're still saved, right? Thank God for that, because I am concerned about the proportion of my gold, silver, precious stones to my wood, hay, and stubble. For the first 10 years of my life, as far as I can see, it was all wood, hay, and stubble. I led one person to Christ, Cindy Parker. She got saved a week after I got saved. I led her to Christ. She died 2 years later in a motorcycle accident. So I'm presuming that's gold, silver, or precious stones. But as far as anything that I can remember that was genuine gold, silver, precious stones beyond that, I just didn't have any of those works. Okay? Now, I don't know where you're at. Most of you are here for a reason. You've come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church because you get something here, I presume, that you don't get somewhere else. But be careful how you build. And be careful what you're building. And be careful why you build. Okay? And if you're here drifting, coasting, do more. You don't want to wind up having heard all you've heard here and being held as responsible as you can be held in a church service, a public church service, with being preached at, reproved, light, shined, and so on and so forth. You really don't want to wake up one morning at the judgment seat of Christ to find that it's still all matchsticks. Right? Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it, that is the work, shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, who got the idea that saved people weren't supposed to work? Look at verse 8, a man's own labor. Verse 13, man's work. It shall be manifest, revealed by fire. Shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So man's labor, man's work, it, verse 15, man's work. Now, whoever said a Christian wasn't supposed to work? You don't work for your salvation. But boy, you sure do work after. Right? Right? Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay? You're going to be rewarded. This helps us clear up something. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. We touched the verse earlier, and I just didn't say anything much about it then. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and notice in the works of the flesh here, verse 19 and 20, finishes up the list in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that has led, that verse among others, has led some folks to use this chain of verses to prove that a man can lose his salvation. Because if a man that's saved, that works in the flesh and does these things, he shall not inherit the kingdom of God, therefore he must be lost. Okay? That is not the case. Let me find my verse here. Look in Colossians 3. That clears things up significantly. This has to do with your reward, and it has to do with another word that's used in respect to reward. It has to do with inheritance. Okay? If I'm my father's son, my earthly father's son, and he disinherits me, he dies, and I don't get anything, right? Right? Am I still his son? Yes. And that's the issue. It's inheritance slash reward versus standing with God. This is not about you being lost because you didn't work properly to keep it. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 22. This is in context, first of all the way back to verse 20, children, then verse 21, fathers, then verse 22, a very popular, unpopular thing, servants, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is a reward. It's one thing to talk about inheriting the kingdom of God in the sense of getting in as a born-again Christian. It's another thing to talk about the issue as far as the sake of reward, you being saved and you getting there and inheriting fully as a reward of your work for God. See what I'm saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Let me take you to one more place here. 2 John chapter 8, and 2 John, refers to this, and this ought to be your earnest expectation and hope and labor, although we don't know exactly how the inheritance system works. Verse 8, 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Plain indication that the Lord giveth and the Lord can take away when it comes to these inheritance things, this reward thing. So we're building on a firm foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, made of the right stuff. The right stuff abides the fire, and you get an inheritance, and you get a reward. As far as the specifics of when it's given, how it's credited, when it's taken away, and how, I'm afraid there's just not, I don't have an awful lot of light on that. Questions or comments? Bryce. Yeah, that's not true.
And I'm not so sure this is the case. I don't know. I feel like I've wasted maybe 5 years of my life sending out evangelistic letters to the whole city of Sydney and on elsewhere. And I'm willing to bet you all the money I got, which isn't much, that not one single person got saved. So if this is all worth a and trouble, well, so it is. But the point I'm making is, I can't tell people. I can maybe name or not human names, but I've counted maybe 7 or 8 people that I've met led to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
No, that's it. I mean, if this is what reward you get, what are these people, what about all that extra work? Is it just
right? Well, and what should have already been shown here is that that's not all that matters at all. As far as the other part of it, I mean, what this chapter is about is that, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. It's up to the Lord, how many people that got one or not. He knows what you don't know. You do the sowing. The Word of God does not return void in just respect to soul winning. As far as the rest of it, you are in more control of what kind of fruit you bring forth. Repentance, your testimony, that sort of thing. And that is definitive Christian fruit. How it's rewarded, I don't know.
In today's society, in today's world, I believe that we're stolen on rocks. I mean, without somehow dynamiting these rocks into powder, no fruit, very little fruit is ever going to grow, and that's because of the times we live in.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Our nuclear bombs.
So, it's
yes, it is. Yeah. And, we've shown that through the years here. I mean, you come here and, we've been here 25 years. This is it, right? There are some that left and some that came back and all that kind of stuff, but this is 25 years, right? Okay. Well, you plow, stump, root out, pull down, destroy, and then do what you can to get something to grow, right? And in many respects, it's not up to you how much fruit the tomato plant brings forth as far as that sort of outcome. But the good news for you is that the Lord knows how much effort you put into the labor of getting the plant to grow. Tom, you had your hand up. Yep. Right. Brother Martin. Amen. Amen. Brother Jim. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Real quick, Chris. Yep. You have no idea. All right, everybody. Let's take a break here before church. We've got folks in the foyer, so.